Well, out this morning, very thankful for your interest in spiritual things. And I can tell you that if there is one thing that 2020 has reminded me, is that God is everywhere all the time. Regardless of what we find ourselves in, around, or struggling with, we are never away from God. Some of us have suffered a great deal this year. Some of us have not really had things change much. Between the two, it's hard for one to appreciate the other. Oftentimes, when we think about how much our lives have been affected this year and how different our plans have unfolded, our lives have been affected dramatically. But there are others that live quite a reclusive lifestyle. They don't go out and do much. They're not very social. They've had very little change for them. But I can tell you that what I've noticed this year is a change in a lot of people. And that's usually not for the good. So why and how then do we as God's children stay the course? Well, very simply, it's our faith in God and our trust, genuinely trusting in His will in all things. And I appreciate the scripture reading very much because it kind of sets the stage a little bit. This is Jesus, of course, condemning the Pharisees for misbehaving in a way that I think is quite prevalent. And is something stands as a good warning for us that we don't behave the same way. And they were focusing on some things that they felt were very important, but all the while forgetting about other things that were just as important. And I think that's one of the things that this year has kind of done for us, is sometimes because of our attention, because of our change of plans, because of illness, because of death, whatever environment we found ourselves kind of thrown in, and that's part of it, it's kind of against our will, it's not as we would have it, but life in general is like that. We don't get to have all of our plans all of the time, but this year has been quite a heavy dose of those kinds of things. And so I have a lesson this morning. It's simply titled Marks of Maturity. Because there are things that we look to others for when we are unsettled, when we're weak, when we're afraid, when we're angry, whenever we don't feel like we would like to be feeling. Sometimes we reach out to someone else. And oftentimes when we reach out, it's to someone who we believe can help us settle down, help us to be comforted, help us to see more clearly. And oftentimes we might call that person a mentor or a confidant. But ultimately that person holds a level of maturity in an area that maybe we do, maybe we don't. But that becomes very valuable to us in a time of uncertainty. And I kind of want to speak to that a little bit this morning. You know, there are plenty of times we set out to do things and we have a great result in mind, best intention. And I know I'm not the only one that at the end of that thing, whatever it was, didn't turn out the way we wanted it. Sometimes it turned out worse, and sometimes it just flat blew up in our face. And we really meant well, or we meant to do something productive, and it literally fell apart on us. But yet, I want to say that we are all striving to try to be pleasing to God. We're all striving to be children of God. And I want to talk about that just a little bit interlaced in with these thoughts this morning for you. We all talk about being children of God. So when we talk about maturity and we talk about children, sometimes we think of phrases like, don't be so childish. Well, what we mean by don't be so childish is don't be so immature. But sometimes when we think about the word child, we think about other meanings that that can have. And so we're children of God, but that doesn't mean that we're immature people. Certainly when we're young, we lack maturity. But being a child also is by definition means that we have a parent. In this context, a father. And so I can think about all kinds of children that I know that are exceptionally mature. Because they're adult children. Children is not always a reference to age. It is not always a reference to how well or how well we behave or how well we don't behave. And when we think about being a child of God, I want to think about, I am going to recognize by saying I am a child of God, first and foremost, that I have my Heavenly Father. But I'm not going to dismiss away misbehaving, because that's not the context that we're talking about. When I'm a child of God, I am a child of that parent. I am a child of my Father. And so when we think about how it is that we try to look at life and learn from it, to prepare for those things that might be coming, I remember as a young man, you know, really running with a lot of haste in about any direction I could find. I still am a little too high strung, and that haunts me sometimes. But yet I've learned to take a breath, take a step back, and look at things before I leap, we might say. And if anyone knows me, they know I use the phrase, chance favors the prepared. And so if you're going to have something that you're going to be tempted to misbehave with, you're going to be really tempted to misbehave if it catches you off guard. And so when chance favors that prepared mind, that's Louis Pasteur, by the way, the guy that invented pasteurization and germ theory. But the guy said that in light of, you know, studying and looking at events in chemistry, that he might learn more about germ theory and figure out how to keep us all healthier with the things that we eat and drink. But in his ability to observe and to determine what the outcome was that he was witnessing in the microscope, he's referring to this idea that if I study all there is to know about it, then I better understand and can possibly maybe predict what might be happening so that I might learn the most from that. Well, let's overlay that onto our spiritual lives. Chance favors the prepared. So then I want to make sure that I know or can at least be around as much of God's Word and God's teaching as possible so that when things unfold in my life, I have a more stable response. Things don't get me so excited or so worked up if I kind of prayerfully approach the day and broaden my mind that there is a bigger life here. There is a bigger purpose here. But see, when we start getting hammered on, then we become very aware of the acute pain of the impact area. And whether that is something in our family or something in our job or with a friend or with my life personally or with me physically, I become very acutely aware of that source of confusion or pain. And then my vision and my perception narrows and narrows and narrows until you've had someone tell you this pain is so distracting. Right? Have you ever tried to work on something that takes a fair amount of brain power and you have a splitting headache? Right? It's hard to stay focused because the pain draws you back to focusing on that event and not the wider picture. And that's what happens to us so often. So how is it that we can try to somewhat prepare for this life? And we see the teaching. Ephesians 5, here in 15 through 17, right? It talks about something very familiar to us. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what's interesting there is in when chapter 5 in Ephesians starts out, chapter 5 verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. So how am I going to be a child of God? Not the immature, not the young, not the, you know, the unfocused and all the joys that come with childhood, by the way. But this mature child, I'm going to do those things that follow after God. So how do we define being a child of God? We follow after God. And in this respect, he's telling us to walk circumspectly. Look around. Pay attention. Life is happening all around you. You need to be able to respond to it in a way that behooves you and certainly shines the light of Christ. God wants us to be prepared. The whole parable of the 10 virgins, I won't get into that. That's a very familiar parable to many people. It's found in Matthew 25. First, like 13 verses, if you want to reread that. It's a wonderful parable, but it talks about the idea of being prepared. Now, certainly that parable speaks more about being prepared for when the Lord comes. But the reality is that half of those people were prepared and half were not. And those that weren't prepared, it didn't work out well for them. And we can relate to that. We know what it's like to not be prepared for something. We know what it's like. You know, most of you here are old enough to have had at least a test in school that you were not prepared for. And it's an unsettling feeling. Now, every once in a while, you might get by the skin of your teeth, and I tease the kids all the time. The only reason I can remember the classification of all living things is kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, is because I didn't study for that test. And it was an 8th grade biology test, and I stood around in the back of the classroom like a choo-choo train chanting that to myself because I knew that was the only thing that was going to be on the test, and now I can't forget it. I'd love to put a Bible verse in place of that, but there it is. You know, but again, that's a bad memory because I was unprepared, and most of the time it didn't work out real well for me. Now, I did ace that test. I got all those right, and I'm grateful for that, but it normally doesn't work out that way, does it? No, when we're unprepared, things don't normally go well. And when I think about the lengths that God has went to teach us what His will is, what excuse do we really have? Really. And I read this for you because it stings me every time I read it. But I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 5, and starting in verse 11, I'm going to read till 14. Hebrews chapter 5, 11, talking about this context here. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And ladies and gentlemen, the world we live in today is calling evil good and good evil. And the Lord tells us that is a condition of woe. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And this is very much the world that we live in right now. So how then might we be prepared to best discern, to be able to understand, to make decision, to make a commitment that something is right or something is wrong? It's by knowing the will of God so that we can discern both good and evil. Not being dull of hearing, not being dull of understanding, because not at a time that we should be able to teach other people the will of God. He says, you've become babes because you've not done those things. You have need that someone teach you again the basics. That's not what I want to be said of me. That's not what I want to be said of you. When you sit down and you take stock of how long you have called yourself a Christian, how long that we have claimed to be one of God's children, how is our learning and our teaching keeping pace? Because by the Hebrew writer saying, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, I'm going to infer in that these are not brand new Christians. These are not folks that have just given their lives to God and are just learning about the gospel message. this is a time of people that should have had time to absorb and to learn and to know those things, to become so more deeply convicted about those things that they can't help but tell other people about Jesus. Have you ever felt like that? That you simply can't help but tell someone about Jesus? Or has it always been the grudging, I should really say something, but I'm just not sure if I should. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start the conversation. I won't. Is that our line of thinking? Because if that is, that may be a good litmus test for us to say, maybe that's an area where I'm lacking some maturity and I want to grow in that area. I want to become stronger. I want to become more confident. And you have to want it enough to do something about it. We can't just say, I wish I knew the Bible more. I wish I knew my scriptures better. I wish I was more evangelistic. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. We wish in one hand, want in the other, ladies and gentlemen. At the end of the day, we still are at the same exact place we were in the morning. We have to be willing to work. We have to be willing to do it ourselves, not when anyone else is around, not when anyone else is caring, not when anyone else is noticing. And actually, maybe when it's really, really inconvenient, we might say, we still need to look into God's Word. We need to meditate about what He's saying to us. We need to pray to Him. I really appreciate that opening prayer about the privilege, right, that we have to talk to God, to speak to Him. But that we know Him and that we want to know Him more, that we might grow, because in the end, every one of you, every time for me, every time that I consider God's will first, the ending is better. Ending is not easier, but it's better. And so how is it that we try to grow? How is it that we try to mature? How is it that we try to practice? Remember, it's about practice. I don't want to stress that too heavily, but I want to make sure you understand, you can't just want it. You absolutely have to want it, but you can't just want it. And I don't know, and there's so many, I just picked one, John 15 and verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The New Testament is full of the encouragement for God's people to be bearing fruit. Well, as we grow and mature and embrace the world, however good or bad that our current circumstances are, our ability to bear fruit through those things is how we glorify God. It's how we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it is important for us to be willing to do that. So, quickly, I have four marks of what I call maturity here. And I've always thought that growth plus practice equals maturity. Because as we learn what the will of God is, and as we grow into believing and trusting those things, we trust them to the extent that we begin to behave that way. And I can remember, I'm sure you can too, a few times where you may have had this discussion in your head, I really don't want to do this, but I know it's what God tells me is the right thing to do. So here we go. I'm going to say a short prayer. Lord, please help me be strong enough to do what You've told me to do so that I might learn to trust it and do it again. And I can tell you, going into those circumstances, and it's almost always with another person, some kind of interaction, you know, it's almost like you're not even you speaking, because you're speaking out of such trust in God and His plan that you're going to talk about something uncomfortable with someone. And then it is beautiful to watch your confidence in His instruction develop. Now, it's a double bonus when that other receiving person also receives it in the Lord and receives it in the Spirit which it's given, and there's some reconciliation or some, you know, common ground found. That's a bonus. Right, because sometimes when we say what needs to be said, sometimes when we stand for the truth, sometimes when we call wrong, wrong, which our culture seems to have a really hard time with right now, there are things that are evil, there are things that are wrong, and we have got to be willing to say that those things are evil and wrong. Our country wouldn't want Jesus. They would not want Jesus to walk the halls, to be on YouTube, to be on social media, to be on the news, because he stood for right and he called out wrong. And it didn't matter what people thought about how he said things were wrong and how he was isolating a certain people or how he seemed racist or prejudiced or fill in the blanks. Wrong is wrong. And we're somehow being drugged into this gray area where we're scared to death to call evil, evil and wrong, wrong. But we can't do that. We have got to be a practicing people. We have got to desire what the will of the Lord is, because at the end of the day, it benefits everyone. Even the ones kicking and screaming and fighting and gnashing or bashing you on social media or tearing your reputation down, it doesn't matter. Because if you're trying to do the Lord's will, if you're standing for that which is right, then that will ultimately prevail. Now, certainly we could find arguments about the here and now not working out well. But we know full well that as a child of God, as that disciple of Christ, I'm not as worried about right now. I'm worried about eternity. And eternity is valuable enough to me to lose a few friends or family members. God forbid. But eternity is worth it. So we have got to grow. We have got to mature. Because in the process of that, so many things stabilize. And we're not so excited and we're not so torn and our heart's not so conflicted and we don't feel so angry and we don't get so frustrated about so many other things. It brings stability to a great number of things. But I'm going to give you four things and I'm going to try to do them quickly. One sincere mark of maturity as a child of God is loving your enemies. And we don't do that well sometimes. It's so easy to find fault and find difference and run someone down. Now, ultimately, we're becoming a nation of cowards because when we confront each other face to face, we do nothing. But we think nothing of destroying someone's life on our cell phone or in our gossip. But when you confront someone face to face, is that person that's so eloquent on pick your platform, do they behave the same way face to face? Typically not. So we're getting tempted in ways that maybe we wouldn't have been tempted before. But it's really weakening us. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Not love the people that you don't get along with. Not love with the people that you work with that you just, you know, would rather not be around. It says love your enemies. So let's raise the bar where it needs to be, right? So in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, because that sure sounds right in my mind. Yeah, I can love my neighbor. I hate my enemy because he's my enemy. But I, and again, this is Jesus, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, notice verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. So why do we need to be loving our enemies? Because if you're claiming to be a child of God, this is something you should be working on. Notice he doesn't say how easy it will be, right? But it's a mark of maturity. When you disagree with someone, when you see someone that you have absolutely nothing in common with, what are you thinking about? Do your thoughts go to wondering why or what has caused that person to be there and praying for that person and trying to find a way to work an angle in to shine the light of God in that person's life? Because I can tell you, when you're in the darkest dark, the light shines the brightest. And we have got to be willing to try to embrace this, because this is a mark of a mature Christian. Second mark, suffering patiently. Suffering is no fun. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Right? And I love that scenario, because in that suffering, sometimes we have a tendency to listen to God more. I mean, Paul, right, petitioned God three times, please take this thorn in the flesh from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. Now think about this. I want you to think about you praying to God right now because of your weakness. I want every one of you to think about right now the thing in your life that you feel weak about, that you don't want to be that way, that you wish were different. I want every one of you to think about what that is right now. You have it? This is what God said to Paul. My grace is sufficient. And my strength, God's strength, is made perfect or made complete in your weakness. Think about that. We don't have it all the way we want it because the weakness of our bodies, the weakness of our minds, the weakness of our condition is the areas that God should be shining forward in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how is that even possible? Well, it's because God's strength is made perfect in that weakness. So embrace it for what it truly is. But I take you to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, and it says, for what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even whereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. I try to be very careful. Now, you can do this however you want. I try to be exceptionally careful when I think about my suffering and thinking about Jesus on the cross. That is in such a different stratosphere of level of suffering that I try not to ever even think, oh God, I'm suffering like your son. That's just me. I mean, when I suffer, I think about that because I think about that being the ultimate disgrace and destruction and mockery and insult of what we as mankind did to Jesus. I could never suffer like that. But it does help me to know that Jesus said, know this, that if the world hates you, He hated me before it hated you. Giving you a pattern to understand that we can suffer patiently. Now this is a little longer reading, but it's important. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to open this up and read it, it's a good application of this context. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange, this fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the household of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Not going to take a lot of time about suffering as an evildoer, because I'm hoping that maybe in this crowd we can kind of understand that when we're doing evil that we're going to suffer. And Jesus is pretty much saying, you know, you can suffer all you want as an evildoer. That doesn't count. Understand? It's when you suffer for Christ's sake, when you suffer for being godly, when you suffer trying to be a mature child of God, that's when we glorify God. That's when we strengthen our faith. That's when we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Third mark, suffer being cheated. This one hit me a little harder the last time I read through it, and I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is talking about, in the context here, it's talking about brethren working with brethren. Okay, so I want to make sure that we set up the appropriate context here. But it's talking about brethren fighting so much that they're taking each other to court. And ideally, they're going to the courts of the people. And there's some real strict rebuke in all this. But I want you to understand here, look at this instruction. This is like, this is sledgehammer stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud unto that your brethren. Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded, or some versions say cheated? I want you to let that sink in for a second. Because, you know, pride, I believe, is the source of almost every single sin. And when we think about why it is we don't want to be cheated, well, because I don't deserve that. Well, you may not. But Jesus was cheated. The commandment here from Paul is, why don't you rather just be cheated than to fight amongst yourselves? I want you to absorb that for a minute. Do we have the maturity? Do we have the level of understanding that this is what's being asked of us? That we have problems, we have issues, we have hardships, we should take the high road, and that high road involves being able to acknowledge, I'm just going to get cheated out of this, and I need to bear it patiently. Doesn't have any giant motive of retaliation or how to get all that back. And man, let me tell you, that goes into like the whole turn the other cheek thing. You know, that goes against like everything in the fiber of my being that's outside of Christ. You're not going to cheat me. But Jesus says, why would you rather not be cheated than to behave like this? This is when God's will is above ours, because this really doesn't make a lot of logical sense when we're raised in a culture of litigation. When we're raised in a culture of hearing stories about when people spill coffee on them, they sue the manufacturer, they sue the fast food restaurant, they fall on the sidewalk, they sue the person that had the sidewalk. We're going to get ours. We're not going to be cheated. Jesus says, that's not mine. That's not my children. Now, granted, they were being called out for misbehaving for this. And this is the instruction they were given. Why would you rather not be cheated as opposed to risk all the other sins and temptation that come with infighting? It's not worth it. And then lastly, and quickly, calm in the presence of wrath. Now, there are so many more that we could do, and I could talk to you guys all afternoon, but I'm trying to be conscious of the time. Calm in the presence of wrath. Matthew 5, 39 through 40. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. So herein we have both of these real issues that we were just really referring to. We have that physical abuse that we don't want to take, that when we find this idea, and this is not advocating that you just, bow down and, let people destroy you. But it's this idea how you respond to this evil and this wickedness. Turn the other cheek. That's so easy to say. But on a scale of 1 to 10, if God was standing in front of you and he said, I want you to rate, Jim, I want you to rate on a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you at turning the other cheek, knowing full well that the scriptures tell us that all things are naked and open before God. Right? So we know we're not going to fool him, like in the scripture reading, the scribes and the Pharisees, who they appeared to be so righteous on the outside. I think Jim's a super fine, upstanding young man. I'm just picking on him. But these Pharisees were appearing to be so righteous, but were full of wickedness. And while we might be willing to tell our brother or our sister or a friend or a stranger, turn the other cheek, how good are we at turning the other cheek? 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called and that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and that his lips, that they speak no guile. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 15:1, and that is simply a soft answer. Turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. You want to know the mark of a mature child of God, a mature Christian, is in the middle of something going very, very poorly. Maybe the person, maybe the crowd, whatever context it is, maybe it's destabilized to that point. Maybe people are red in the face. Maybe people are screaming and shouting. Maybe people are really, really misbehaving. We might go so far to say acting like a child, acting immature. How often do you fix the problem by chewing their face off? How often do you fix the problem by railing for railing? Oh yeah? That's not how it works. But sometimes, and for some of us, that's what comes most naturally, is to fire straight back. But that's not a mature Christian. That's not a Christian that finds stability in the times of chaos. I want another saying for you. You know, sometimes God calms the storm for His child. Sometimes God calms His child in the midst of the storm. And when you can find and pray and grow to this idea, Lord, what do I need to do to be able to keep my cool under fire? What do I need to do to be able to be calm? To be able to try to be that soft answer when someone is burning my eyebrows off. How in the world can I be that guy? Can I be that gal? To be able to show the grace for the moment. That is a mark of a mature Christian. I've spoken long and you've listened very patiently, ladies and gentlemen. I'll bring the lesson to a close. So much more could be said, but I want you to appreciate something. One of the reasons, one of the greatest draws that I had to bring my thoughts to write this for today was the fact that so many people seem unsettled. So many people seem unstable. And so many times that unsettled heart, that instability kind of bleeds in and manifests into frustration and anger and nastiness. And we're like snot-nosed kids. We don't want to be nice. We don't want to be respectful. We don't want to be loving. We just want to do what we want to do and be done with it. And I don't want to hear about anybody else. Because this nagging, unsettled environment that we might be in can sometimes erode our love. It erodes our patience. It erodes our peace. And we're told that God is the author of peace. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And if you're not a child of God, you may find some things that bring peace in your life, but I'm telling you, if you're not a child of God, you have no idea how much peace comes by being a child of God. A deep, spiritual, eternal peace. And it might be in the midst of absolute chaos in your physical life, but your heart is at peace. And it might be that you were a child of God and you had that peace and you let everything else distract you and get in the way. So I've always thought it's so interesting when Jesus says, keep your eyes on the cross and not on men. Because when you're thinking about that field of battle, you're thinking about the life that we live, we think about all the things that's happening and all the conflict, kicks up all this dust. And sometimes you just have to look up above the dust. And when you look up and you see the cross, it changes everything. And I leave you with this verse, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 7, and 8. Because I want you to appreciate this verse, both if you're not a child of God, why you need to become one, and if you have been one and you've drifted away and you're troubled to your core, why you need to come back. Galatians chapter 3, 26, 7, and 8, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You think about the calmness that comes when you were a kid and you were afraid and you had to run to your parent. It's because you were still yet a child. And you needed that security, that stability, that maturity to find that comfort. John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken unto you that you might, that you in me might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So ladies and gentlemen, I want you to consider that. I want you to think about when you feel unsettled, when you're struggling, when you're frustrated. I want you to think about God wanting us to grow through those times of anxiousness, grow through those times of frustration and just wanting to lash out. And He wants us to grow into these positions where we can work with one another, that we're calm in the face of wrath. We would rather suffer and be cheated than have to go and misbehave. We want to be able to develop a level of maturity that first and foremost gives us the peace and stability to not leave our Lord. But also, that's one of many ways we will shine our light as a Christian so that anyone else that's lost in the fray can find their way. If there's anyone here this morning that has need, if you'd like to be baptized and give your life to the Lord, we're told as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no other way to put Him on but by putting Him on in baptism. Or if you would like the prayers of the congregation, if we can assist you in any way, please make your wishes known as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.